We welcome you to Calvary here in the Boulder campus and in the Erie campus. This morning it's our privilege to return to the scriptures and pray for God's guidance as we open his word and pray to be taught by him the truth of the scriptures. Over the last couple weeks, three in particular, we spent some time talking about the greatness of God and his church. Excuse me. And what he hopes for us as a church and what we wish for ourselves as a church. We wish to grow in the likeness of Christ as we grow up spiritually. We wish to be a church that shows the love of God. And we pray to be a church that demonstrates faith and lives out the reality of our trusting in God in all things. And today, we return to 2 Corinthians into a very focused passage of two chapters that we're going to spend some time together in, chapters 8 and 9, one of the most concentrated discourses in the scripture on the subject of giving money. Now, that makes people nervous when they begin to hear that we're going to spend some time talking about money in church, but it ought not. It ought to make us leap forward and say, well, what does God say about this? And what does God say so that we can be in enthusiastic compliance and joyous agreement with what God's word reveals about the issues of money? Nevertheless, it does make people nervous. None of you, right? I read a little story this week about three friends who decided to go deer hunting. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, and the other was a preacher. And they were out walking in the woods, and they came upon a big buck. And they all saw it simultaneously, and they all shot simultaneously. And down it went. And when they got up to it, they discovered that it only had one bullet hole in it to kill it. And so they couldn't decide who had actually landed the right shot. So they were discussing and arguing together, and a few minutes later, a game officer came up and asked what the problem was. And the doctor said, you know, this is what happened. Here's the debate. We can't tell who shot it. And the game officer said, well, give me a minute. I'll look them over, and I'll tell you who shot it. So he examined the deer and stood up with confidence and said, well, obviously the pastor shot it. He said, well, why? Because it went in one ear and out the other. Okay, sometimes you feel that way, but not so about this subject. We're gonna delve into this subject and say, okay, what does the scripture say about this subject? And then we're gonna say, okay, Lord, we want to be enthusiastically in line with what you revealed to us about money and how money impacts our lives. If I could add one more comment to what we've just done, I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to love as Christ loved. I want you to be a church that trusts the Lord. I want our church to be a church that is financially free, that we understand stewardship. And I pray for our church as we embark on these messages together that we will increasingly become a congregation that understands why it's important to be as quickly as possible out of debt, why it's necessary that we live within our means, why we ought to refrain from really extravagant luxuries and wasting resources on things that aren't important, why it's important for us to be a people who care for one another and provide generously for our families, to learn contentment with what we have and not long for more. I want these to be helpful times together that we would grow in our ability to be faithful stewards, a wise steward who honors God and understands that all that we have comes from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And at the end of our life, we're all going to give an account for what we've done with what we had in every domain. And so it will be true in this category of our life. We want to return to the scriptures this morning. And so if you have your Bible, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible that we provide is on page 143 in the New Testament. A bit of a disclaimer, though, as we go. We are in a strategic place as a church together. And as we return to 2 Corinthians and flow through the Mark It Up series that we've been in now for several months, we are going to try to relate the scriptures to our current situation, Calvary Bible Church, in the year 2011. Over the next 2 years, we are going to move together as a congregation to strengthen our home base as a church by building a second campus and by making some improvements to this campus. What we pray by this step of faith in building the second campus is that we will be, for the next 100 years, even better able to be a church that sends and reaches around the world. There is a time to build. There is a time for us to think about fortifying our foundation and our campuses, and we're going to do that. This is that time in the history of Calvary Bible Church. Over the last several years, we've given so much of ourselves and our resources to our community, more than $1 million in time and labor to our school system here in Boulder County, and we've given more than $100,000 to build a school in Sudan and other resources to social service organizations that help the needy in our community. Every year we give over $250,000 to missionaries around the world as a part of our normal operating procedure. But I'm praying that we together as a church will think about these scriptures in 2 Corinthians so that we will sort of have a time of reflection to examine our commitment to our church here together. That week to week, as the expression of our love for God and our membership to this church, we'll re-examine what's the part of generosity in my faith as I help Calvary achieve what God wants it to achieve. And then as well, we're going to think about this special season of giving sacrificially for a building project over the next roughly 3 years. And it's going to lead us to a place to say, okay, well, how can we give perhaps sacrificially and rethink our approach as we think about the next step of this project? I tell you all that because I don't want to set you up. You know, we're here in the flow of 2 Corinthians and we want to study the scriptures together. But in the reality of where we are as a church, there's a really big project ahead of us, and I want that to be in our mind. I want us to be thinking about it. I want you to hear my heart, though. In the end, I don't want us to be thinking that we're fundraising. We're stewardship developing. What I mean by that is, I want you to be a faithful steward to God. I want our church to be faithful stewards to God. And when God does His work, He provides His resources. When God sets about to do something, He has all He needs. What I pray for you and for myself is that we will be faithful stewards to God, that with all that He gives to us, we'll see what He gives is all from Him and all for Him. Now, with that in the background of our mind, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let me read a few of the first verses of this chapter. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, parenthesis, in Jerusalem, for whom they were taking an offering because they were struggling financially. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious work as well. I'm going to suggest six principles for us this morning that bubble up out of this text that describe the grace of generous giving. The situation is that in Jerusalem, the saints were struggling financially. They were in poverty and not having enough. And so Paul, as the leader of the church, was soliciting the opportunity among churches in Philippi, Macedonia, and other regions. Would you give generously so that the saints in Jerusalem would have what they need? And I'll be coming by to pick up the offering, or I'll send Titus down. And remember, last year you said you were going to do this, so let's complete this work. That's the background in which Paul then begins to say, well, this is the way generous giving, this is the way giving to the work of the Lord ought to happen. And here's the first principle I want to give to you this morning, is that generosity grows out of grace. Verse 1 simply says, I want you to know about the grace of God which had been given to the Macedonians. The ability to give generously is a sign of grace. Macedonia, with Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, were part of the Roman Empire, but a part of the northern province in Greece. And it was a war-torn region, and they were struggling, and yet they, described in verse 2, had a great ordeal of affliction, and yet their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed with a wealth of liberality. They were exceedingly generous, even though they were in a situation of affliction. They had great joy, and they were very generous. Why? Well, verse 1 indicates it's because the grace of God came to them. Grace of God is a signal and a marker for the ability to be generous. Generosity in our giving, our ability to say, okay, my resources are from God and for God. I can be generous because I have received the grace of God. I say this at the beginning because whenever there's a conversation about money, well, people get worried, okay, are we going to get legalistic here? Are you going to get legalistic and tell me what to do? I say no. Are you going to put guilt on me? No. I don't want you to be motivated by guilt or by legalism. What do I want you to be motivated by? Grace. That is, the grace of God has come to your life. You've received grace. And so it makes perfect sense that you, because you're the recipient of God's grace through Christ, God's grace in all that you have, God's riches to you, that you would be a person who reflects the source of grace in you, God. And God is a generous giver. And I want us to proceed this way, that generosity is simply the signal that we've received the grace of God, and so we can be generous givers of all of our resources. Whenever God prompts us and says, okay, here's an opportunity for me to respond, I can say, what would God do? What would God do in the face of this need? Well, as the source of all grace, the God of all grace, he's a giver, he's generous. It was Jesus who said in Acts chapter 20, quoted in Acts by Paul, it is more blessed to give than to receive. An interesting phrase that's found in the book of Acts, but not in the Gospels. But Paul quotes to the Ephesian church, remember when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, you can search the Gospels. You can't find Jesus saying that. But it was orally transmitted so that it was well known that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because it's a sign of grace. A sign that you've tasted grace. Number two. Generosity does not require surplus. Being a generous giver does not demand that you have much. So we look at the text here in verse 2, they were in a situation of great affliction, but because they had an abundance of joy, because giving is a heart issue, their deep poverty economically overflowed with the wealth of liberality. For I testify that, okay, now three things you have to pay attention to in verse 3. That according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. That's the last time he said, man, I'm begging you to give me an opportunity to give for this. Well, what happened was generosity is not contingent upon whether I have much. They were able to say, we are in a tough spot, but there are three things about our giving here. I'm giving of my own accord, verse 3. That is, by my ability. It's the first phrase, verse 3. By my ability. That is, this is what I'm able to do. Now, God is prompting them because perhaps someone else would look at them and say, well, they're, you know, you're suffering too. You're in a financially tight spot. But according to their ability, we might say that that was as God had blessed them, they gave. And that's the way we want to think about giving. We won't all give the same way as God speaks to our heart, but we give according to our ability. Measured by grace, God prompting in our heart. And then what's the next phrase? According to their ability and beyond their ability. We might say that in some measure, at times, generosity is sacrificial. That beyond what seems reasonable, I'm going to give. Because I trust God as the source of what I have. So according to my ability, beyond my ability, and the last phrase in that verse, of their own accord, which seems to indicate to me that they were uncoerced, not guilted into giving, but as the Lord prompted them in their heart, it was voluntary of every individual according to my ability and some measure beyond my ability, but as I decide, not as some preacher says this is what you should do, not as some guilt-induced response, not as some legalistic structure. And that's the way we want to be givers and stewards of what God gave to us. We give according to our ability as the Lord prospers us. And sometimes it's beyond our ability, like I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to be sacrificial and I'm not sure, or I'm going to go without so that I can make this gift, but I'm going to do it between me and the Lord. And I'm not going to make it known, and you're not going to put a plaque on the church that says Tom Shirk gave this pew. Now, some of you sit in the same seat every week, but you don't own that, okay? You know, you get what I mean? Generosity doesn't require that there's a surplus. It is a heart response to God that we give as the Lord prospers us of our ability, beyond our ability at times, but always of our own accord, that between me and the Lord, I do this. This is one of the reasons why we work pretty hard at Calvary to keep giving confidential. And I don't know what you give because it's of your own accord to God. And that's the way we want it. Now, sometimes we say, well, somebody else who has a lot, they'll take care of it. I'm always kind of surprised to see, in fact, someone said to us at the Celebration Sunday, wow, we're going to do a big project here. I'm going to have to rethink my giving to Calvary. We give to a lot of things, but not so much to the church. Because the church seems to have all they need. That was the conversation. Okay, well, that's the idea, this, that somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will do that. Somebody else who has more than I do. But that's not the sense here, is that generosity is cultivated by a heart that's touched by grace between me and God as God leads all of us. Not somebody else who has more will do it, but what, God, what do you want me to do as you lead me? That takes us to the third principle here, and it's found in verse 5. They gave not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. This is speaking of the Macedonians who demonstrated this generous giving. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us in the will of God. Generosity is a mark of a surrendered life. That far beyond the financial receipt that Paul was talking about from the Macedonians, is that they had a spiritual demeanor in their life, that their life had been surrendered to the Lord. And what's more significant in any amount that's given is that the heart of the giver is surrendered to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So that generosity is a sign that God has my life. God has my things. God has my checkbook, my wallet. God has my house. God has my car. God has all that I call mine. It's God's because my life is surrendered to the Lord. Now, if your life is surrendered to the Lord, does he have your checkbook? Yeah. He has all of you. Right? They first gave themselves to the Lord. And maybe what we tend to do is section off these little things. Well, okay, here's my spiritual life. I want to have, but this is an area that I'd like to retain primary ownership over and primary directorship over. I want to be the one who has in charge of that. And I would say to you, if God has your wallet, he probably has you. If he has your resources, he has you. If he has your affections, he has you. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us because they saw that what we were doing was accomplishing God's work. And there is this idea that the Macedonians came to Paul and the leaders of the forming church and said, "We are with you in the will of God. We believe that what you're doing is accomplishing the will of God. We give ourselves to the Lord. And we're under your authority, and we follow you, and we're with you in this." And then it was indicated by their generosity. Point number four. Verse 7 says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and love which we inspired in you, see to the you abound in this gracious work also." The fourth principle I'd give to us this morning is this, is that generosity can grow greater. Watch what Paul says in verse 7. You abound in everything. We've seen you grow in your faith. We've seen you grow in your love. We've seen you grow in all utterance, in knowledge, in wisdom, in earnestness. We've seen you develop spiritually in all these categories. See to it that you grow in this area of your life as well. Well, what area? In this gracious work of generosity. See to it that you develop here. Now, what's Paul suggesting? Well, we would say, well, have I grown in my ability to be a generous person? Have I grown in my ability to be a giver? Well, let's look back over the history of our giving for God to his glory. And would you say that in the last 2 or 3 or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, has there been any systematic development of your ability to give generously to the work of God? Or have you locked in on something and said, well, this is what I give? And I think what Paul's saying is, see to it that you develop in this area, in the same way you develop in your love, you develop in your faith, you develop in knowledge, you develop in your ability to communicate the truth of God. Are you growing as a steward so that you understand I'm becoming increasingly generous, or I'm seeing more and more where God wants to use my resources for his glory? What's your approach to giving? Now, that's a good question. And what has been the pattern of your giving, and what's changed in the last 10 years? I'm not necessarily asking you this rhetorical question, has the percentage changed? As much as I'm asking, has your heart changed in which you say, Lord, where are you working that you want to use some of the things that you've entrusted to me to advance your work around the world? Has your level of generosity changed at all? And I would say that what Paul's saying here is that part of the mark of grace is growth and change and transition, and that was happening here. I would ask you to say before the Lord this morning, Lord, is there any way you want me to develop in this area of my life? Do you know that the average amount of giving to churches in the United States from people who attend their churches is about 3%? That's remarkable. I I don't think that's the case at Calvary Bible Church. God has demonstrated his grace in our church by the generosity of our members giving in such a marvelous, wonderful way. And we commend you for that. But this is what I would ask you to do before the Lord. If generosity is a discipline of the spiritual life that can be developed, would you just ask the question to God, is there some way in which you would want me to grow in this area of my life? Because I want to be able to reflect the grace of God. I want to grow in grace and the likeness of Christ, which leads us to Paul's next illustration about why generosity ought to be a mark of our life. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now you might say, wait. This is a pretty heavy illustration. Are you really? Well, what is Paul doing? I want you to see that when we talk about generous giving for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, here's the model for our life. The model for our life is simply this, that generosity is first seen by us as it's modeled in none other than Jesus Christ our Savior. That is, that Christ, who was rich and had everything, laid aside all of glory to come to earth in the lowest movement from the glory of heaven to a stable in Bethlehem and to lay aside all these things. For your sakes he became poor in order that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the transaction. Now, I find it, you say, well, that's pretty heavy-handed. Really? This is the example? Yeah. This is the example that Paul gives. He's now given two examples of saying this is a kind of giving that you ought to look at. First, the Macedonians, who were deeply impoverished, under great affliction in a really difficult environment, and yet they were begging us to give generously. You should think about the way they gave as you think about asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And while you're thinking about what God wants you to do, keep this in your mind too. Christ, who was completely enthroned in the majesty of the riches of heaven, laid all that aside and became poor that you would experience the riches of God's grace. And let that be a model for the way you give your resources. Right? Now that is an example for us. We say, well, goodness, that's a motivating example. If this is the one I'm to look at, what Jesus did for me, then that's in the lens that I pray through when I say, God, would you help me become like Christ in this area of my life? And let God lead us in the way we grow in generosity. Point number 6. We drop into verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for it's to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but to desire to do it. Again, the context, you said you were going to do this, Corinthians, a year ago, so I want you to finish this work. Verse 11, so that there's a readiness and a desire to do it, but there may also be the completion of it. You want to do it, but I want you to finish it. And very often when it comes to giving, we may sit here in church and say, okay, yeah, I really want to do this. But don't you find that space between being prompted by the Lord, perhaps in a church service, and then some other time when you've got your checkbook handy, there's something that happens in that space that says it's a little hard to carry out what I was so prompted and felt so compelled by God to do. And you know, you say, I had the best intentions of giving generously, but then at the end of the year, I realized I got the year-end statement, and man, I didn't give as much as I thought I gave in the last year. And that's what Paul's getting at with them. You know, you said you wanted to, and you know you have the desire, but I want you to finish it by completing it according to your ability. For verse 12, if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has. You might underline this, not according to what a person does not have. An interesting phrase in which Paul says, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm not asking you to go into debt in order to give. You should give according to what you have, not to what you do not have. Verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. In other words, you have it now, but we're not asking you to impoverish yourself for others. It's not that you would suddenly be the one afflicted, but by way of equality, that at the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that perhaps in time, their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. And then he quotes the Old Testament, for it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, what Paul's saying is, this last principle, is that generosity is God's means of meeting needs within the body of Christ, so that right now the Corinthians have more than those saints in Jerusalem, and so by your generosity you give to meet their needs. The time may come that they may have abundance and you may have lack, and they may give to you so that there will be equality. This is not a redistribution. Wink, wink. This is not a socialism that's implemented on the top of the church, but it is a kind of a way that a person can say, okay, I have extra and I will share. Let those who have much share for the needs of others. This is the idea that what I have is from God, and if I have extra and others have needs, I'm the conduit through which these goods come to meet the needs of another, and they are given freely to them. You want to see a study of this? You look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Look at what Paul says to Timothy, to those who are rich, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you will see that there is this God anointed moving of people who have resources to release those resources to meet the needs of others. I want to give thanks to God for the way I've seen this work in our own church. When our members have come to us and said, listen, this is a very difficult time economically, and a lot of our members have lost their jobs, and we would like to make a gift to our church, and we want to give it to the elders, and we want the elders to distribute this as you think our members have need. And it has been the joy of the elder board to be able to meet with members who lack in this season, but are able to release resources from other members who, prompted by God, unsolicited, gave resources to our church to say, would you meet the needs of those who have less during this economic downturn? What a joy that's been for us. And I praise God for the way he works within our church in this way, seeing that generosity in the hearts of some meet the needs in the situations of others. And we say, well, how does this happen? It happens because the grace of God is on us. You know, when we say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be on us, it's not pious froth. This is what we really pray. That a sense of God's generosity to us in Christ would be on us, so that we see all of our life as being under the rule of Jesus, and particularly the one thing that often ruins our life, our love of money. Listen, my prayer for you and for me is that we will be a congregation filled with good stewards who know what it is, that all that we have comes from God. We want to help you in your stewardship, in your life with Christ. And this is one of the reasons why on October 22nd and 23rd, we're going to sponsor a seminar called How to Get Out of Debt. It's in your bulletin. And we want you to be in a position where you can be as free from debt as possible. And you can have your financial house in order. And you can understand something of the law of God, the desire of God for you to be a financial steward that says, I'm right with God in the way I handle my finances. And so you'll see it in your bulletin here on the Boulder campus. It's October 22nd. At the Erie Community Center on Sunday afternoon, October 23rd. If you're in one of the campuses and you can't make it, there, you come to the other one. We want you to be here. We think it'll be a great way for you to tune up your financial commitment with really biblical principles of financial stewardship. And we think it'll help you. We want to provide that as a resource for you because we want you to be in position where you can say, okay, my house is in order. And I understand the basic principles of biblical stewardship and then how that relates to what I have and how I give and how I've become a generous person. We pray this will be true of you. We want you to be in position where the grace of God can flow through you. I want to lead us in prayer this morning. We've talked about a lot of things, but my leading us in prayer, I pray will lead us along these lines. Would you ask God, have I grown in my ability as a steward? Have I grown in my capacity to be generous? Is there something you want to work in my heart that is the overflow of grace to me? And I want to ask you to put yourself in position for God to speak to you, that you would give according to your ability, according to the Lord's prompting to you. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray silently. Would you just say to God, what do you want me to take away from this morning? Maybe the first question is, have I received your grace through Christ? God, do you have my life? And would you dare to pray, God, would you help me grow as a generous giver, as a reflection of your grace, as a sign of your goodness and generosity in my life? Our Father, I pray that you will help us to be free from the love of money and to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And I pray that it will be a demonstration of the goodness of God to us, that we will increasingly be generous in the way we give our resources to meet the needs of others and to advance the work of God in the world. I pray that you'll lead us into the truths that you know we need to embrace and love and live by, so that we'll be faithful stewards in all the areas of our life, in our time, in our resources, and in our gifting. I pray that we'll be faithful to you. And Lord, I pray you'll do your work in our church. We commit our way to you. We know that all that we need, you will provide. And all that we already have is a gift of your grace. So for all these things and what you're going to do, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. All God's people said, amen.